In many ways, the next 3 weeks are quite predictable. There will be carol services, Christmas markets, vast amounts of spending, labour cooking, mistletoe, nativity scenes. We'll sing songs about the baby whose mum was a virgin, who was born in a farm building into a working class family. We'll sing about wise men and shepherds and angels and a guiding star and joy to the world. It's just what we do, isn't it? It's just what we do at Christmas. And look, we should sing about those things. That's not wrong. But it can be oh so very comfortable for us. We so easily reduce the Christmas narrative down to a heartwarming story for this wintry time of year. So whether you believe it's all true or you think it's make-believe, there is no better time to take the time to really understand what it's all about. And so we're diving into the very start of the Bible in the book of Genesis. We're doing that because the Bible is one, in its entirety, it's one consistent account of God's work to save his people. And so to understand where we are now, it makes a lot of sense to go back to the start of the story. And in the first two chapters of Genesis, what we see is God create the world in his perfect design and to make humanity to reflect him and to know him. And then in the bit of chapter 3 that Martin just read, we read about how the first people, Adam and Eve, rejected God with horrific consequences. And as we spend some time understanding chapter 3, we're going to dive in and focus on just one verse, verse 15. When in the bleakest moment in human history, we see the promise of Christmas. We see that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not just a nice story. It is the promise that gave hope then and gives hope today. And that is why Christmas really matters. In 1980, the World Health Organization declared that smallpox was eradicated. Now, that sounds like a good thing, but on its own, that sentence, that declaration, it's hard to tell how significant that is. There's no context to know how much the WHO's announcement is good news. But what if you knew that over the course of the 20th century, that is in 80 years prior to its eradication, that smallpox had killed around 300 million people worldwide? 300 million people in 80 years. That is why the eradication of smallpox in 1980 was sensationally good news. We need to grasp that the terrifying reality of smallpox's mortality rate to understand the good news of its eradication. Understanding a terrifying reality means that we can properly understand good news. With that in mind, please do keep your Bibles open as we go through an overview of the narrative of Genesis 3. And it's a narrative that shows us what is indeed a terrifying reality. As we heard when Martin read, in Genesis 3, we see a talking serpent tempting Eve to eat from a tree which God had said earlier in Genesis was off limits. Now, we need to be clear that the serpent here is a manifestation of the devil. We see that in the book of Revelation at the other end of the Bible. And so in Genesis 3, the devil, that is the evil being who stands in opposition to the good God of the universe, the devil misrepresents God's character and God's word in tempting Eve to reject God. And look at what this temptation involves. Please read verses 5 to 6 of Genesis 3 with me again. The devil says to Eve, "For God knows that when you eat from it, that is the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Do you see what they're being tempted by? Being like God, knowing good and evil. That is, in rejecting God's command, Adam and Eve are trying to be equal to God and do what only God can do. That is, determine what is right and wrong. That's what it means that they want to know good and evil. They want to be the arbiters of what is right and wrong. And only God can do that. In other words, Adam and Eve tried to be gods of their own lives. They tried to usurp God to take his place. That is what the Bible calls sin. And look, it may well be that this narrative is somewhat familiar to you. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, a talking snake. You've heard this before. But we gloss over this at our peril. This is the darkest moment in human history. This is the moment when Adam and Eve spat in the face of their Creator. And it's a pattern that every single one of us has by nature followed every day since. We turn our backs on God and choose to act as if we are gods. Humanity is collectively and individually guilty before God. We've tried to replace him with ourselves. And then we see the terrifying reality of the consequences that come from rejecting a perfect God. Please look down with me again at Genesis 3. We see the shame of nakedness in verse 7, the instinct to hide from God in verse 8, the refusal to take responsibility in verses 12 and 13, the suffering in childbirth, acrimonious relationships, painful and fruitless nature of work in verses 16 to 18. And then in verse 19, death. Humanity will return to dust. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is that we all will die. Human sin of Adam and Eve and of you and me rightly incurs the judgment of a perfect God. It has terrifying and horrendous consequences that characterize the world today. Pain, suffering, abuse, toil, death. All consequences of sin. They are not direct results of an individual sin, but the effects that flow from humanity as a whole, turning its back on a perfect God. That is the serious, devastating consequences of humanity rejecting a perfect God. It is a terrifying reality now, and one that leads to an eternity under God's judgment. Look, it's bleak. It's really bleak. This is the moment in human history when death and sin entered the world. It's terrifying. It's a terrifying reality. And yet, it is in that very moment, in the midst of the disaster of sin and death entering the world, that is exactly where we get verse 15. The scale of the smallpox death toll is what makes its eradication so incredible. And it's the devastation caused by human sin, the rejection of a perfect God, which makes the promise of verse 15, the promise of Christmas, so astonishing. Understanding a terrifying reality helps us to properly understand good news. Let's look then at the wonderful promise of verse 15. Here, in the midst of death and sin entering the world, God declares what he will do to the devil in response to the devil's deception and in response to human sin. Please read verse 15 with me again. It's on the screen, and if you've got a Bible, please do read along. God says, "And I will put enmity between you," that is the devil, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God pronounces judgment. There will be enmity, that is, active hostility, between the devil and Eve, and between their respective offsprings. And there are two sets of offspring here. First, the devil's offspring. I think that refers to demonic powers, but also to anyone who by the end of their life on earth does not follow Jesus, as that means they are following the devil. Second, the woman's offspring. Well, who's that? Well, we'll get there, but I think three things stand out from the verse that we see. One, the offspring of the woman, it's a person. We see that the offspring is a man. It says he will crush the head of the devil. So that's the first thing. Second, it's a single person, a solitary person. That he that we see in the fourth line there is singular. So the offspring in question here, it's one man. And three, he's the offspring of the woman. Verse 15 is really specific on that. This is the offspring, the child of the woman, not of the man. And I think that's really, really important. This man, who is the offspring of the woman, isn't the offspring of man. Now, verse 20 in Genesis 3 helps us to understand, or begin to understand, why that is so key. So please do read that again with me. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Eve would become the mother of all the living. That is, life, real life, would come from Eve. But alongside that, the Bible pictures humanity's collective responsibility for rejecting God as tied up with Adam's individual culpability for rejecting God. This is what the first half of verse 19 in Romans chapter 5 says. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Here's a point. As far as humanity is aligned with Adam, which by nature we all are, we're in a terrifying situation. By our very nature, we are at odds with a perfect God. And against that background, we see that the offspring of the woman is not aligned with humanity's rejection of God, because he's the offspring of Eve, not of Adam. It's saying that this is someone who breaks the cycle. For hundreds of years, smallpox decimated communities around the world. And then, with scientific advancement, the cycle was broken. We now live in an era of human history that isn't governed by the fear of smallpox. And here we have a person who breaks the cycle. A person who is a human being, and yet is somehow born of woman, but not of man. And this person is at the very center of God's repercussions against the devil and more broadly his response to human sin. I wonder if that is starting to ring any bells. Please let me read again from chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Do you see it? Jesus Christ was born as a man, a human being. He was a baby, a human child who laughed, who cried, who caused his mum sleepless nights. A baby boy. And yet he was born by a mother who is a virgin. The conception was from the Holy Spirit. It is unapologetically supernatural. It cannot be explained other than through the divine intervention of God. Jesus was a man, but he broke the cycle of what had come before. He was a decisive break from the lineage of sin. A human, but not tainted by the sin of humanity. If Jesus was born of man, then like us, he would be aligned with Adam and the rejection of God that comes with that. But Jesus isn't born of man. His origin is not from sinful humanity, but from a perfect God. His divine conception breaks the cycle. That is the good news of Jesus Christ this Christmas. The virgin birth of Jesus, it is not just a nice story. It was promised right here in Genesis 3, in the moment that death and sin entered the world. And why? Well, what did that passage in Matthew chapter 1 say? Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do you see this? When death and sin entered the world, God pronounces his judgment and his solution. He promises that the offspring of the woman, one man who breaks the cycle of humanity's sinfulness, is at the very heart of his response. Please read verse 15 with me again as we begin to unlock this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The offspring of the woman, Jesus Christ, will crush the head of the devil as his heel is struck. In this battle, there is a cost against the promised offspring. His heel will be struck. Now, it isn't a total defeat. You'd rather have your heel struck than your head crushed. But there is real suffering, there's a real cost. And yet alongside that, there is a total defeat, a head crushing for the devil. This is how Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins. When he was nailed to a cross, murdered after a sham trial, his heel was struck. He suffered. He took hell for us. He stood in our place and took the punishment for the sins of all those who will trust him. It cost him his life. And yet his defeat was not final. He rose from the grave in victory, and he reigns today, and he's coming back. Death, where is your sting? He is risen, and he is coming back. The defeat of Jesus on the cross was not final, but the devil's was. As Jesus died and rose in victory, the power of death and sin and the devil was crushed. Praise God that Jesus has won. That is the good news of Christmas. That's why Christmas really matters. That's why the virgin birth really matters. You see, Jesus was a person. That means he was able to die in the place of people like us, because it was a like-for-like substitution. And yet, he was a son of God, not aligned with Adam, which means he didn't have to pay for his own sin. He was able to not only represent us as a person, but to represent us perfectly as God. To not only take our place, but to take our punishment. Fully man, fully God. Born of woman, not of man. A perfect plan to pay the debt, to make the sacrifice for the sins of his people. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not just a nice story for December. It is the promise of God given amongst the terrifying reality of sin and death entering the world. That through Jesus Christ, the head of the devil would be crushed as death and sin were defeated. I read from the first half of Romans chapter 5 earlier, and it said this: through the disobedience of the one man, that is Adam, the many were made sinners. Here's what the full verse says: for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That is why Christmas matters. The good news of Christmas is that a baby boy was birthed by Mary and yet conceived by God, a perfect new man who broke the cycle, who alone was able to stand in our place and shield his people from God's judgment against sin. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is made righteous, made right in God's eyes as if you are perfect. That is a promise for anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. His people are anyone who will trust him. Please trust him. In 379 BC, in ancient Greece, there was a general called Archias. One evening, Archias was handed a letter by a messenger and told he had to read it urgently. Archias responded, famously, "Urgent business for tomorrow." He didn't read it. That night, Archias was murdered. The urgent letter had been a warning about the plot to kill him that evening. Archias had thought that it didn't really matter, that it could wait. You see, the message of Christmas really matters. Really matters. And that means it's really urgent. It really matters not because it's a heartwarming antidote to the winter cold, but because it's God's response to sin and death. It's the message that in God's judgment there is mercy. Because through the cross of Jesus Christ, sin and death are defeated as the head of the devil is crushed. It matters. It's urgent. Please do not delay in turning from sin to trust the Lord Jesus. None of us know how long we have. But the good news of Jesus Christ this Christmas is that you can trust him today to find forgiveness of sins and new life in him for eternity. Genesis 3:15 is the good news of Christmas. It's not about the carols or the candles or the cards. It's about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, promised by God at the very moment that his humanity turned their back on him. It's the promise that the devil would be crushed as Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. It's the promise of Christ's victory over sin and death. It's a promise that makes sense because Jesus could take our place on the cross as a man. And as a Son of God, born of woman, not of man, he was able to take our place and rise victorious from the grave. So for those who believe, the power of sin is gone. The devil has been defeated. And the king we serve, the baby boy born in a stable, is the risen and victorious king of the universe. 1980 brought really good news for public health across the world as smallpox was eradicated. Really great news. But it is nothing compared to the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to deal with a much greater and a much more terrifying sickness. The sickness of sin that runs through all of our hearts. And he came to deal with it. And he did deal with it when he died on the cross. That is why Christmas matters. So this Christmas, as we celebrate together, let's lift our eyes away from the traditions and instead marvel at the Lord Jesus, born of man, born of woman, from whom life comes, born to deal with death and sickness as he died on the cross. May all the glory be to him this Christmas. A weary world rejoices. Christ has come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that this Christmas, what we celebrate is not tradition, is not a heartwarming but ultimately meaningless story. But we celebrate you and your victory over sin and death. We praise you, Lord, for that victory. And we ask this Christmas, would our eyes and hearts be fixed on you? And would we run the race that you've laid out for us? And I pray that all of us this Christmas would remember you and trust in you and your promises. And thank you so much that we can pray this in your name. Amen.